Good morning. Good to see you all. It's always nice to hear the kids. Last Sunday, when I began, I was actually having a little bit of trouble keeping my composure with Abbott up front here. He kept saying the same thing over and over again. And for some reason, it was striking me as a little bit funny, and I had to really struggle at the beginning of the sermon not to be laughing while I was up here. So he's about halfway back today. Hopefully, that'll be a little bit better. This morning, this is going to be a different kind of a sermon for me. I wanted to step back, and we've been talking a lot lately about the gospel and about our response to it or our relationships with God in light of the gospel. And this morning I wanted to think about our lives. And frankly, the difference between being saved and being converted. Okay, now I know that on a basic level those are the same things. Okay, we're converted from a life of sin into a new life in Christ at the point of our baptisms into Christ. And yet the Bible also expects us to continue to grow and mature and persevere and grow up and mature in Christ. And sometimes we can talk about that in terms of ongoing conversion. And so this morning I wanted to step back and ask some questions that occurred to me from some passages. So I'm just going to read some passages this morning, make a few comments, ask a few questions. I wonder if when we look around our lives and we see many in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods or community groups we're a part of, maybe even when we come to worship and we look around and we see some folks that we would say aren't converted. And I just wonder if sometimes that lets us feel more comfortable with the state of our own lives, that we don't have to grow up the way that we know we're called to do, because whether we admit it or not, whether we look at it exactly like this or not, maybe there is an element in which we compare ourselves to another person, maybe not even actively, but we say, I know I'm better than some of the people here. I know I'm better than most of the people in my family. I know I'm better than the people I work with. That sort of thing. And when we start to look at our own lives that way, when we start to compare or contrast ourselves with other people, we can take the biblical teaching of ongoing conversion, ongoing transformation, and shelve it. And we can reach a level that we become comfortable with. We can reach a level of service that we think is good enough. We can reach a level of maturity that we think is acceptable. We can reach a standard that we think is going to be passable, and then just leave it alone from there, because we know that we're better than most people, and frankly, if God's going to accept them, then he's got to accept us. Now, I'm not saying we ever think about it actively like that. But if you ever find yourself stalled out in your faith, in your spiritual growth, or in your maturity, there has to be a reason for that. And if you've ever found yourself like me, wondering why it is that I just feel like I'm going through the motions on a Sunday, for a week, for a month, maybe for a longer period of time, I'm just going through the motions. I sit down to read the Bible, and I'm skimming through a chapter because I want to get it done, not because I want to hear the Word of God, or I'm praying through a list because I feel obligated to, because I told somebody to do it that I would, not because I want to connect with the Creator of the universe, or when I find myself spending time with people begrudgingly because I'd rather be watching TV or doing this or whatever. If you've ever found yourself like that, then be assured that that's not a place God wants us to be. He wants us to recognize that there is more to our lives in him than that. That we can have the life of abundance that the Bible calls us to, but that life of abundance is a life that is totally wrapped up in God and his work for us. And when we start to view Christianity or our lives of faith in terms of what we can get out of it, then at that point we are in severe danger of shelving that biblical teaching of transformation. and saying, I'm going to do what I have to do to get the result I want. And that is not what the Bible calls us to. So if you've ever taken a test of some kind and then felt like you were completely unprepared for it, like I did several times in college, then you realize that there's a reason for that. You didn't study. Or, as happened a couple of times, you studied the wrong things. How many ever took a test, whether it was for work or in school, and you felt like you could figure out what the professor was going to ask on the test? So you studied only parts of the textbook or the notes or whatever, and then you go to class and the questions on the exam are like, I don't ever remember going over this, and now you have to find a way to answer it because it's worth 50% of the grade? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation like that in our faith where we feel like I'm totally ill-equipped, unprepared to deal with the challenges that are coming my way. And then we can get frustrated with that, or we can step back and say, maybe I'm not paying close enough attention to my walk with God. And this morning, that's what I want us to think about for a little while. As we ask questions, as we read Scripture, I want to start by actually talking about, from a minister's perspective, areas in which a minister can find himself struggling like this, as a way to move into looking at a general Christian walk. How do we struggle with these things? How can we overcome? For a minister, it can be very easy. I'm not saying I do this. Hopefully I don't. I'm sure sometimes I do. But for a minister, it can be very easy to look like you're playing a part that you're really not. And so, for example, we might look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And this is a passage that's always struck me, the things that Paul actually says in this passage about the preaching of the gospel. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, I mean, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he's in jail at this point. He's locked up. But he's talking about how the things that have happened to him, the persecutions that he's gone through, and then being thrown into jail to where we would think he's going to be completely ineffective and useless for the gospel because he's in jail where he can't go anywhere or do anything. But he says in verse 13 that his imprisonment is for Christ. That's why he got thrown in jail. But he says in verse 12 that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so even in that most dire of situations, he finds something positive that relates to how the gospel can spread. But he goes on in verse 14 to say, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's talking at this point about in his absence, as he's in jail, different folks have stepped up to be able to preach and teach while he's away. He's led individuals and prepared them to teach in his absence. But then he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So Paul, he looks around and he says, those brothers that stepped up when I left, they're spreading the gospel. And they're leading many people to Christ. And then he says, but there are some that are preaching while I'm gone because they think they can gain a foothold without me around. And they're finding an opportunity here to promote themselves while they're preaching. And what's his answer in 18? What then? He's saying, what should I make of this? What should I make of those who preach only to promote themselves against me? They proclaim Christ, but they're doing it because I'm not there, and they're doing it to establish themselves as a better teacher than me. Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Paul's attitude in this section is tremendous. He looks around, he overlooks the very thing that many of us would get caught up on. I'm in jail. I have this problem. I have those people that are against me. I have this situation I'm dealing with. I can't do anything about it. But Paul says, while I'm in that situation, I'm finding that the gospel can still be advanced through my work, through the work of those who are left behind, and even among those that are my enemies. Because he sees them preaching Christ. And he doesn't get caught up in the personal issues that I would get caught up with, or that you might get caught up with. He overlooks all of that, and he says the bottom line is that Christ is being preached. But the question that I thought about for myself, and maybe you can find some application in this as well, we can kind of take the reverse of what Paul says here and take an attitude of saying, well, the ends justify the means. And so if we want to be like Paul, we're going to consider how we can approach our own spiritual growth with integrity. And we're not going to be looking to whitewash anything or to cover anything up. But if we want to say the end result is that I'm doing good, in other words, I'm preaching sermons or I'm teaching classes or I'm helping with this group or I'm helping with this ministry or I take food to my neighbors when they're sick or I try to have a Christian book on my desk at work so that there might be a conversation started with it. And if we look at those activities and say that covers up my absolute deadness of faith that I have during the week because I'm trying to accomplish something good even though I'm paying no attention to my spiritual life during the week, or in my interaction with other people, then we're going to find ourselves not in the place that Paul is talking about as he looks outwardly and says, they got a lot of problems in their lives, but at least the gospel is being proclaimed. If we want to be like those people, we should read on through Philippians and find out what Paul thinks about their actual end. Because God does not expect or desire that we would say the end justifies the means. He wants us to be on a steady path moving forward. And so when we think about ministry and the things that we do for God, and we think about the seriousness with which Paul approached everything, do we have that seriousness in our lives? Do I have that seriousness in my own ministry? Do I preach sermons about the gospel but then not talk about the gospel when I talk with you away from the church building, maybe even in the foyer? In our conversations, do we talk about spiritual things that matter? Or do we only talk casually about spiritual things so that we can move on to better things like sports events or what we're going to watch on TV or do on the weekend? Paul's example calls us to a lot more. He calls us to think through the things that we're actually doing, to take seriously that God calls us to grow and advance and mature in our faith, to not say at all that I did something good and so that overlooks my lack of spiritual growth, my cold desire that I have towards God. I'm just going to keep doing what I have to do something good so that I don't have to deal with the issues in my life that are causing me to not even want to approach God in prayer, in the Bible, in worship, wherever. When a man is in jail because of his preaching, looks around and finds joy in that, and finds opportunities even there to spread and advance the gospel, may we learn from that example what our own response ought to be in our lives. But what are some reasons that we might be careless in our spiritual growth? I wanted to share from Paul's example there to give us kind of a baseline, to give us something to look at in terms of his own example of how he viewed his own spiritual growth and the work of others. But there can be some reasons that we would be careless in our own conversion or in our own spiritual growth. And the first one would be a general lack of holiness. And I've been touching on that, but I want to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 for this. This is in one of the letters to the churches, specifically the church to Ephesus. And it begins in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So he's talking to a church that, on the surface of it, has some struggles, but overall they look like they're doing the right things. And, you know, most importantly, I say that as a quote-unquote, most importantly, they've got all the right doctrines lined up. Okay, that's what verse 2 is about. They've tested those that have come in teaching and claiming to be apostles. They've found some of them to be false. Okay, now this is good because they actually understand the doctrine, but they appear to have said that that's the most important thing for them. Because in verse 4, we have this. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. These are believers who had reached a level that they had become comfortable with. Whether it was their doctrinal knowledge, whether it was the foundational works of service that they did, whether it was their general involvement in the church community of which they were a part, they reached a level at which they were comfortable with and they stopped growing. Which is to say, the sins and issues that they still had in their lives, they said, I've overcome most of that and I'm just going to keep going from here. I'm going to leave the rest of that stirring around. Not going to be worried about too much. And so Jesus says, I have this against you. So for all the good that it looks like they did in verses 2 and 3, because they had plateaued, it wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. God didn't want them to reach a level and just stop. He wanted them to keep going forward. And so he says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. They simply stopped growing. They forgot whose they were. They forgot why they were doing the things that they were doing. And so they were doing many good things, but there was an empty shell of those good things because the core of it had been removed. And those good things were found to be not enough because God doesn't want endless good things apart from that strong relationship with Him that ought to be at the center of our lives. And that's why he says in 4, you've abandoned it. And he says in verse 5, but you'd better remember from where you have fallen. See, they reached a plateau. And when we reach that plateau and we just get tired because we think I'm the only one doing these things, or I've done enough, or I'm doing good things. And when we reach that plateau and we think that we're comfortable, the scriptures testify to us that we've actually fallen a level. We're actually not where we think we are because we now start thinking in terms of pride and arrogance and the things that we've earned. And so Jesus reminds them, remember from where you've fallen. Repent and go back to what you did at the first. And that key word that comes up over and over again in the Bible, repent. Remember whose you are. Remember what you are. And the things that you ought to be doing. So if we are not growing in holiness, then we're going to find ourselves being careless in our spiritual growth. It might also be that we have a lack of prayer. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for this. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul says here, as he writes to the church in Thessalonians here at the end of his letter, a part that we might often overlook because he's covered, let's face it, the more important things earlier in his letter. And now we're used to, when we write a letter or an email or something, throwing in a couple of sentences at the bottom maybe that aren't really that important, but we just sign off like that. So sometimes we overlook the end of a letter. But here, I want you to see how Paul ends verse 18. Okay, the second half of verse 18, here at the very end of 1 Thessalonians. Don't overlook this because Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we have to read to the end of the letter to find out how Paul summarizes God's will for you in Christ Jesus. but we don't have to go back far to find it. He says, starting in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just a few things that will help us reorient our lives around God's grace that he's given to us so that we retain that focus to live for him, prayer being a significant part of that. We know from Paul's example that he was a man of prayer. Many of his letters contain either references to the prayers that he made on behalf of the people he's writing to or actual examples of prayers that he prayed for them on their behalf. And here he encourages to pray without ceasing, to have this attitude of prayer where we're always seeking to be communicating with God, with our Father, to pray on behalf of ourselves and for others, for spiritual growth, for physical needs. But the question for us is, do we pray like this? And when we pray, do we pray fervently? Or are we remembering that we ought to pray, so at the very end of the night, we throw a couple of requests out and then call it a prayer? Or are we taking time to actually communicate with God about the things that he says are most important? Our spiritual growth, the spiritual growth of others. Much of Paul's time appears to have been spent praying for the churches that he had worked with. Individuals, for the church as a whole, for the work and the spread of the gospel, that God's kingdom would be expanded as the gospel is spread out among many different people, the churches that he's working with being a part of that. That appears to be how Paul spent a good portion of his time. But when it comes to our lives, how often do we pray? How do we even approach prayer, or do we ignore that vital spiritual dimension? If we have a lack of prayer, a lack of fervent prayer in our lives, we'll probably find ourselves being careless in our spiritual growth. And then finally, a lack of caring for people will definitely result in carelessness and spiritual growth. If we just back up a little bit here in 1 Thessalonians, picking up in the second half of verse 13, Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. And we all know that many times being at peace among ourselves means that you're going to have to let go of things that you would rather know that you're right about, because if you keep pressing it, you may end up having somebody agree with you or do what you want them to do, but they're going to be bitter about it and there won't be peace, but you're going to be right. Which one would you rather have? Being right or having peace? Scripture tells us to be at peace. And so we need to learn to let ourselves go at that point, to have the peace that the Bible calls us to. And so Paul says in verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Guidelines for how we ought to relate to one another. And in 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. He gives us a principle here. A guideline for understanding how to care for one another. If we don't care about people, if we don't care about one another, especially those who are in Christ, we will definitely find ourselves being careless in our spiritual growth. So we find a lack of holiness, a lack of prayer, a lack of caring for people as key problems that we may experience that are holding us back from growing the way that God wants us to grow. So how can we change these things? How can we test our own lives or examine our own motives, our own spiritual growth, to become more attentive to these things, both in our own lives and also in the lives of others as we seek to care for them and help them? I think the first thing that we need to do is to think about our approach to the Bible, to prayer, and to worship, really to God. But as we relate to God through those things, we need to get more focused and more serious about loving and serving the God that we claim to love and serve. It needs to be a priority for us, not a weekend activity or something that we give 20 minutes to a day and then forget about it for the rest of the day, maybe the rest of the week. Spending time with God in prayer, in the Word, in worship, and so on. We need to get serious about those things. And when it comes to caring for people, may I suggest that we need to think about those ways in which we might be judgmental towards others without even recognizing it. Many times people are afraid or fearful to respond to invitations at the end of lessons, or at other times because they're afraid of what people are going to say or think about them. They have reason to be afraid of that, because often people will have a judgmental attitude towards them. But we can be reminded of the attitude that Jesus encourages us to have in Luke chapter 15 in verses 7 and 10, and then in the parable of the prodigal son, where he gives us the approach that says, God rejoices more in one who repents than in 99 who are righteous. And so God has a group of people that are already righteous, or already at least self-perceived to be righteous. 99. But then one person comes to him in repentance, and God rejoices in that. And sometimes if we find ourselves looking down on that person or wondering what it is that they did that they have to come forward to ask for prayers for, just hoping that they might say, because we need to know, then we've got the wrong attitude about that person. We need to think about our judgmentalism and become more rejoicing of people who repent and seek to come to God, rather than griping or about them or judging them. And finally, I want to read another passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We need to think seriously about in our own lives. Okay, now we can have an appearance of treating people well. We can spend time reading the Bible. We can spend time praying. We can spend time in worship. But if we don't take those things seriously, they're not going to do us any good. And if we have this last problem, it's the worst of all, and I would hope that we'll pay attention to it this morning. We need to think seriously about how or whether in our own lives we actually despise the Son of God. That we want the benefits that he gives to us without any commitment from us in return. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds the believers in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see what he says? The possibility of drifting away. He's talking to Christians. This is not an evangelistic sermon he's writing. He's talking to believers, and he says the possibility always exists for drifting away, and the only way to prevent yourself from drifting away is to pay much closer attention to what you hear. Not just to listen, to pay much closer attention to it. In verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Okay, what the writer of Hebrews has been doing is contrasting the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament law. And what he's saying in verse 2 is, if the Old Testament law, which was declared by angels, that's a good thing in his point of view. It proves that it comes from God. And he says, if that message, which ultimately comes from God, proved to be reliable, and it punished people for every transgression or disobedience, but we are in something better and greater than that, how will we escape just retribution if we neglect such a great salvation? He's saying you need to stay on board if you want to reach the destination. If you think you can reach that destination but get off board, it's not going to happen. So in verse 3 again, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Are we here this morning but finding ourselves in danger of neglecting such a great salvation? Have we closed our ears and our eyes and our heart to the message that God has delivered to us? Do we find ourselves cold in our approach to him? Do we leave our Bibles on the shelf for whatever reason? Do we not pray because we don't have time? Do we not deal properly with people because they get on our nerves? Do we despise the Son of God who gave his own life for us because we can't be bothered to give him the attention that he calls us to? We might find ourselves attending worship every single week, doing the things that people tell us to do, but having a very cold heart turned away from the living God because we just can't care enough to give God the first fruits of our lives. And this morning, as I said, this lesson is mainly for those of us who are believers. If you're here this morning and need to wake up to this reality, please wake up to it. We're not playing games. Christianity is not a self-improvement religion. We're not worshiping God so he gives us a raise next week. We don't read the Bible so that our kids turn out right. We don't pray to God so that we get more success from the things that we're doing. We're Christians because we have understood the gospel message that we have been sinners. And that despite however much we may love God, we cannot be made right with God on our own terms, but only because of the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died an obedient death for our sins. And through that death and his resurrection, we find forgiveness and we've been baptized into his name. And therefore, our life is not our own. It is his. And we need to wake up to that reality. But maybe you're here this morning and you've overheard the things that I've been saying, and you feel as though this life is right for you, but you're not there yet. And know that the gospel is for all, that the gospel calls you to relinquish your life, to give up your old life for a new life in Christ. And that new life can begin today. If you are baptized, if you repent of your sins and declare that you want to make things right with God, to turn away from an old life to a new life, to be baptized into the name of Jesus, and receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life with him, begin that journey today. But if you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.